Hey man, good to see you all back. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word today. And I know it'll touch our hearts. So Father, I just pray that you bless us and may we take it with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we're going to preach from 272. Actually, I changed it. I came out, changed it, and everything else. I don't know why it didn't take. But anyway, so we're preaching from 272 of Satan's Eden, and this is called Love is God's Life Expressed. And this morning we're going to pick up at actually paragraph 25. Now, excuse me. Okay. Now, Brother Branham said, now it took God 6,000 years to establish it, plant it with good seeds, and to bring forth everything after its kind. So you wonder, where, if everything is good seeds, where did the seeds that weren't good come in? And we'll cover that in just a minute. Everything must come forth of its kind. All of his seeds were good. Why? Because they came out of God. God is good, okay? And so it must bring forth after its kind. God took 6,000 years. Now, remember, a 10,000 years of man is only a day of God. So 2 days ago, you were healed. Not 2,000, 2 days ago, okay, in God's mind. That's a wonderful time because healing takes, you know, like a stone being pulled out of getting the mountain to move, you know, a stone at a time. Sometimes it takes a while, but just think of it. You're only healed 2 days ago. 2 days ago. Wow. And we don't have patience. God does. All right. Again, paragraph 33. God was so satisfied till he just went back and rested from all of his works. Every tree never brought forth thorns or thistles. Imagine that. No thorns on a rose bush. No thorns on any tree. No briars, no thorns. Everything was in perfect condition. It's the way it's going to be again. Why? Because it came out of the mind of God. It's perfect. Why would God make a thorn, make a rose bush, and put thorns on it to prick you? It's such a beautiful thing, you want to touch it. And then you get your finger slashed open because it's just like Brother Brown said about the cactus. And I actually got my finger slashed open like a razor blade with a cactus one time. And, oh, there's somebody trying to get in. So, and I was wondering, why is this thing so prickly? And Brother Brown said, there's no water. See, when you get lack of Holy Spirit in your life, you get prickly, okay? You say things, you do things that shouldn't be done. He said, no berries ever come off of a thorn tree. Everything was perfect. All seeds were perfect. Everything was in perfect condition. Why? Because they came from the mind of God. Then when he went to take a little rest, his enemy slipped in with deceit and took it over by misinterpreting his program to his children. So if you don't think he's doing the same today, you got to be crazy, because the devil always brings forth to see to God's children. He doesn't care about people that aren't his children. They're already lost. They're already deceived. He's trying to deceive you, but he can't. You got the Holy Ghost. Deceit is always taking a truth and changing some way of it to a lie. Taking a truth, 99% true it might be, but that 1% makes it the greatest lie you ever heard, okay? When he puts his own, when he put trust in his own child, as you put trust in your daughter when she goes out at night with a man, when you put trust in your son when he has to go with a drinking boy or a smoking boy, see? He puts trust in his son that he would not do anything wrong and would keep every word that he said, but the enemy slipped in. Satan used what God had taken from the man, his own wife, to get him through, through her, because she didn't listen to her own husband. She listened to another man because he was more pleasant to the eye. Now think about that. The man was more pleasant to the eye, so he must be right, because my husband's a dog, so he must be wrong, okay? I mean, that's the way women are today. That's why there's all this marriage and divorce going on, because the women are playing around. It's not the men as much as it is the women. You know, it might, maybe the rich men, but, you know, it's the women. Like that greasy slicker, in other words, his hair slicked back, that would take out your daughter and misbehave himself. Have you ever noticed, and I don't mean to get into politics, but have you ever noticed the California governor, how slicked back his hair is? He is a slicker. He's exactly what Brother Branham is talking about. And when he talks, you don't hear any truth come out of his mouth. All you hear is lies. And he can tell you a lie and then tell you a lie. And even though you're both sitting in the same room, he'll look at you, tell you a lie, and then he looks at you and tells you a lie. It's different. He doesn't care if you think he just lied. He doesn't care because he's already done talking to you, so now he's talking to her. You see, that's the way it is. I remember Bill Clinton doing that same thing. In the morning, on the East Coast, he talked to people a certain way, said certain things. In the Midwest, he said completely the opposite. I remember hearing that. And I thought, boy, these guys have no qualms about lying. Why? Because their father was the father of lies, okay? He slipped in, the enemy of God slipped in and misinterpreted the word of God. And the trouble is when she believed what he had to say over her own husband. From Satan's Eden 45, if you're a genuine son, you'll listen to your daddy. And a genuine son or daughter of God takes God's word first. Not second, first. If you're not a genuine child of God, the world will be so tempting. I don't care what anybody else says about it. They take God's word first. There's poison in the cup and they believe it. They believe it. But the bride can't. She's made not to. Having faith in all of his word, his seed, brought a Eden of holiness, of love, and eternal life. That's what God's Eden produced, holiness, and it brought an Eden of holiness, of love, understanding, perfection, and eternal life. That's what God's planning, his word, his seed, that's what his church will be at the end. It'll be the same thing. And listen, when he says his church, he's not talking about all the people in the message. He's talking about those who have the Holy Ghost. Those who have the Holy Ghost cannot be deceived. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, without God, you can't understand the things of God. So how do you expect 2 million people who say they're following the message to believe what Brother Branham said? They don't. It just goes out in one ear and out the other. They're still mixed up in all their old religious beliefs from years ago. So there's poison in the cup, and they believe it. Having faith in all of his word, his seed, brought a Eden of holiness, love, and eternal life. That's what God's Eden produces, holiness, and it brought an Eden of holiness, of love, understanding, perfection, and eternal life. It can't do anything else. That's what God's planning, his word, his seed. That's what his church will be at the end time. Notice, now here's a thought. Don't forget it. I'll get to it some other time or some other message. But you know, God said, let every seed bring forth of its kind. If there's one verse of scripture that you should memorize and back and forth and understand, it's that one. It's Genesis 1:11. Brother Branham spoke 6.5 hours on that verse. The spoken word is the original seed, and he went to Genesis 1:11. Every seed will bring forth after its kind. You see a man who's a thug, he's got a certain seed in him. All right? There's children of God and children of the devil. Now, what good is any preacher anybody else try to make that word say something else. That is why we're commanded to say what God said, not make up our own way of believing. Well, my way of believing is just to listen to the prophet. When the Bible says that there won't be perfection of the saints until what? He says the fivefold ministry will be here until the perfection of the saints and belief in the Son of God and understanding the Son of God. Do everybody understand the Son of God and his role? No. Why? How do I know that? Because we're still here. All right? Now, what good is any preacher or anybody else try to make that word say something else? All right? See, every word of God is a seed. Jesus said so. A seed, a sower sowed. So if Mark 16 is God's word, it'll bring forth of its kind. All right? What's his kind? Healing. Mark 16 will bring forth healing. If Malachi 4 is God's word, it'll bring forth of its kind. What is Malachi 4? Is it just God sent a prophet, or is it God sent a prophet until we all come to an understanding of the fathers? The same understanding that they had, that Jesus Christ was a son of God, that we are born again by the Spirit of God, that same understanding, that's what Malachi 4 is. And every other promise must bring forth of its kind. Of course, God used a man, but it was, Brother Branham said, the Elijah of this day is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I know there's people say, well, Brother Branham is the voice of God. No, Brother Branham was a man, but he spoke the voice of God. The voice of God is the word of God. Paul, he said, I can't say anything but what Paul said. So Brother Branham had restrictions on what he could say. And the angel of the Lord that came to him had restrictions on what he could say. Any man or any angel says anything different, he's cursed. All right? Now, you can't have a half a seed. It won't work. Plant a half a seed in the ground. See? It's got to be the whole seed. And you can't have half a truth. Anything other than the whole truth is a lie. I don't care if it's 1%, it's still a lie. It's got to not manifest and say, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, hallelujah. I believe in speaking in tongues, hallelujah. That's just part of the seed, But now there's added to that, hallelujah. See, the life, not the gifts. Now, Brother Brown said, I just have a gift. And the gift was to get the people to believe what? Believe the word. What word? The doctrine he taught. But they don't want the doctrine. They just want the gift. And Brother Brown said, that's not the life. All right? He said, the life is not the gifts. And teaching and preaching are gifts. The life of the gifts, he said. The doctrine of the seed produces a life. You see, if you got the right teaching, you got the right preaching, it will produce a life because you have the right Holy Ghost, the correct Holy Ghost, God's Spirit. See what I mean? We're at the end time, brethren. Stalk, tassel, husk is dead and dried now. There's only one thing that has to happen to that. It's to be gathered in the World Council of Churches for its burning. Now, this morning, I would like to look at this thought where Brother Branham has spoken to us about the essentiality of having all the word. And then he hones in that seed must produce the life. There's a lot of people who got the doctrine, and so do Pentecostal churches. I know a church and a whole school. They teach that there's one God, he had a son. But they have it wrong. Now, the first thing he said was that we have to be able to stand alone like Jesus had to stand alone. I know it's hard for people, but listen, even in this church, okay, most of you are driving 45 to 60 miles. Some are driving 30. Some are driving 25. Some are driving like myself. I walk here, okay? But around the world, we have over 300 families following this church, following this ministry, and they're alone. Everywhere, they're alone. That's God's way of training you to trust him instead of other people. It's easy to get into a group and do what the other group wants you to do. That's why kids that go to school end up getting perverted, because they're not listening to the Holy Spirit. They're listening to their friends. Their friends are going to hell. They're going to burn. All right? God wants us alone. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were alone. Daniel, he was alone. Joseph, he was alone. Paul was alone. You see, you just have to understand God's way is to get you alone so he can deal with you. He doesn't want you to deal with all these other people. That's why you're in your condition that you are. All right? We don't have a church that's a social church of America, okay? You can go and get one of those for 10,000 people and, you know, they'll milk you to death financially. But that's not what it's about. It's not about social activities. It's about living your life as Christ would live it in you. Now, the first thing he said was that we have to be able to stand alone like Jesus would stand alone. Had to stand alone. And that, I believe, we are willing to do. But then what about the life? Because it comes right down to the life. You see, Jesus said, I am the life. In fact, he said, my words are spirit and they are life. And you know what? Everybody left him. And there was 12 people standing there. 70 of his closest associates, they left him too. And he was standing there with 12. One of them was the devil. And he said, will you go also? And Peter said, where can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And then Jesus said, yeah, but one of you is the devil. Isn't that a compliment? And yet it was the truth. They didn't understand it until later. And then they all left him. Even Peter denied him 3 times. And they all left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. During the garden, when they came in to grab Jesus, they fled. You've got to stand alone. You're tried and tested by standing alone. You know, we have people praying for each of us. Every one of us is getting prayed for on a regular basis. And whenever you have need, a real need, we put it forth to the people around the world and they pray, and we're seeing results, dramatic results. So it's not like you are alone, like Elijah said to Gehazi, when Gehazi said, hey, we're all alone, look at all this army around us. He said, yeah, but you don't. He said, Lord, would you open his eyes? And he saw thousands of angels encamped about him. And he said, wow, I guess we're not alone. We just can't see it. But it's here. It's just as real as I'm sitting here. Okay? The main thing is, do you have the new birth by the word? Or do you have a birth by a social experience? Well, I went to church. I spoke in tongues. I went to church. I danced in the aisle. I went to church. I ran up and down, shouted, and everything else. That's not it. But the word of God, you were born again by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's what the Bible says. That's 1 Peter 1:23. Have you been born again by the word of God, which lives and abides forever, or have you not? Anyone can quote Brother Branham and say that they believe. There's 2.5 million people that quote Brother Branham and say they believe Brother Branham. And you know, 2.5 million people, Brother Branham said, were actually followed Moses. Many places it says 2 million, but I came across a place the other day. It's at 2.5 million. Same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet only 2 went in. Moses didn't even get to go because of his disobedience. Now, he did see it later. And he will go back again. But you just can't mess around and say, well, I believe it today. I don't believe it tomorrow. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do you have the new birth by the word? Was there something about this word, this message that you heard, and you said, that's right, that's exactly right. And it quickened you. And it made you alive to other scriptures. Have you been born again by the word of God, which lives and abides forever? Anyone can quote Brother Branham and say they believe it. And that means nothing if the life is not there. Now, I've met many con artists in this message. Many. I've met many preachers that are con artists in this message. Many. One had a garbage can in his house, and he labeled it Spot. So when an old woman in the church who made him a pie, he threw it in the garbage, wouldn't eat it, threw it in the pie, and then when she asked him how it was, he said, oh, it hit the spot. Now that's a lie! And yet they thought, oh, that's cute. Well, you know what? The devil's a slicker. He's cute. The beast was bigger than Adam. He was cute. She believed what the beast said, but she didn't believe what her old ruddy husband said. From the token, Brother Branham said, don't just come this far and say, well, I believe the message. Now, this is thus saith the Lord. He said, you obey the message. Come into Christ. You say, oh, I believe every word you say, Brother Branham. That's good. But that is just being able to read. Now, I'm glad there's 2.5 million people that say they believe the message. At least they've come out of something. But that's just being able to read. So we got 2.5 million people in the world out of 8 billion that can read. The rest of them are ignorant. But he says, take the message, take it into your heart, that you must have the token, the very life. Oh, there it is. The very life of Christ be in you. What's the life of Christ? The Holy Ghost. When I see that, I will pass over you. The token isn't some strange thing that only a certain group in this message has. It's the life of God. Now listen, if there is a church in this world that should understand the doctrine, it is Brother Vail's church. And those churches who have aligned themselves with his understanding of this message. Because Brother Branham said that if you have any questions concerning this message, ask Lee Vail. Okay? That's what he said. But Brother Branham has told me, Brother Vail has told me on more than one occasion, there are people here who have it but do not have it. Even Brother Joseph made a comment to a friend of mine that there's only about 8 people in the message that believe in the tent. Only 8. And yet Brother Branham said, went to his grave saying, it still will happen. I believe it. God, the visions don't fail. Now you might not understand it, but the visions don't fail. It'll be here. And you will know it when it happens. Because God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. So we don't know if it's physical, if it's spiritual, we don't know, but we do know there'll be a tent in a dimension. All right? And it is true for just about everywhere. They have it up here mentally, but they don't have it here where it counts in their heart. They don't have a life produced by revelation. And Brother Branham said in a sermon, getting in the spirit, I don't care if a man's wrong. See, that's, we got to stop right here. Because this is a correction for everybody. I don't care if a man is wrong. If he's wrong and sincere in his heart, and you're right in your belief, and you're wrong in acting the way that you're acting, I'd rather be in his place than yours. That's right. I'd rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart because God will respect it more. So if a man is wrong, what of it? Help him. He needs help. Love him. That's all we can do is just love him. So you don't tell me a man is wrong if he preaches and he should only listen to the tapes. Just say what the prophet said. But don't try to say that he is not a believer for being true in his heart. I mean, there's a lot of doctrines that are false out there. But you don't castigate those people because that's all they know. That's all they've been taught. All they've been taught is push play. That's the false doctrine. It's not. Brother Branham never said it. Seven thunders. They've been taught that. Don't blame those people for believing that. We've had a whole house full of seven thunders people in our house. 40 people from were on their way back to New York. And we entertained them. We acted just as if they were brothers, because they are. And they believe in holiness and different things. Look, even Pentecostals that believe in holiness and things like that, you know, I welcome them. All right? I don't castigate them, say, well, they're just Pentecostal, as if, you know, well, they're just, you know, an inferior type of person. I don't believe that. That's racist, actually. That's God race versus the other race, okay? That's racist. But I'd rather, he says, I'd rather be in his place than be in yours. That's right. I'd rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart. God will respect it more. So if a man is wrong, what of it? Help him. He needs the love of God. He needs you to love him. So don't tell me a man that he's wrong if he preaches and we should only listen to tapes. Just say that the prophet, just say what the prophet said. Don't try to say that he's not a believer for being true in his heart. Don't try to say, well, he's not really a believer. We're only the real believers because we push play. And they don't push play, so they're not really true believers. Don't say that. The prophet just said it. Don't say that. That's your doctrine. That's not God's doctrine. All right? If you really love this message, you won't try to shut up everyone from talking about it. You encourage them to say what the prophet said, because he said, say what the prophet said. Okay, say what I say. If you can't love your enemy the same as you love those who love you, you're no better than the publicans. Now, I think we've all been there at one time or other where we were growing and we're young in our experience with God, and we kind of cast people off because they didn't believe the same. But the reason why I went overseas is because I hated that spirit. I hated to hear the brothers say, well, you know, they're not believers, you know, and only people within 50 miles of here or so believe. And I hated that spirit. And I said, God has children everywhere. So I'm going to go out. I don't know how I'm going to go out because I don't have the finances to do it. I'm going to go out and do it. And I'm going to share the doctrine with them. And you know what? God blessed it everywhere. All right? Because my heart was right. Now, I went some places and Uganda was had 200. We had invited 60 ministers and 260 showed up. And of course, they were all saying I was preaching to gods. I've never preached to gods in all my life. Never. Why would I preach to God? Well, except for this, there is a God of this world. That's a God, okay? But that's a small g, all right? So you got God, Elohim, Jehovah, who dwell in Christ. Then you have the God of this world. So I guess you're the ones who are saying it because your God is the other God, okay? Anyway, I don't know. But all I say is they were fighting over a doctrine. I was trying to teach them that there's a life that comes out of a doctrine. And they were fighting that life. Now, Brother Brown said, if you can't love your enemy the same as you love those who love you, you're no better off than the publicans. Wow, that's a strong statement. That's right. That's what the church has failed to get. I hope you get it tonight. I hope that you see what I'm talking about. It's like in a marriage. You shouldn't trash your spouse because he's doing just... for what he's doing, just because you wouldn't have done the same thing the same way. Well, I know how to do it. You don't know how to do it. Listen, you asked me to do this. I'm going to do this. Please don't tell me how to do this because I have my way of doing it. You have your way of doing it. Brother Brown said there was never two prophets on earth at the same time. Not that they wouldn't believe the same, but they would do things different. They'd have different way of doing it. It's you're like a flower. You know, a rose and different type of flower. They're not the same, but they combined, they really make a beautiful presentation, you see. And that's what we are as his children. We're all different. Every one of us is different. I hope and pray that we can come to a place where we realize that we don't have to be often exclusive from one another, but that we have a word in us. I'm not afraid to talk to a Pentecostal or Baptist or Lutheran or Catholic even. In fact, I have probably as many Catholic friends as I do in this message, because I have relatives, I should say. Relatives, because my whole clan was Catholic. And I love them. They're very nice people. So we shouldn't just think we're high and mighty like the Pharisee did. But they're not, what they believe doesn't affect me. All right? They can believe things that affect their salvation and won't affect mine. But I said, like in marriage, okay? So if the husband tells the wife, take out the trash, and she takes it out, he says, well, you didn't do it the way I said. Like the man that said, fix me some eggs. Remember the story? And she fixed the eggs, and he said to her, he got him, he said, that ain't, and he threw the whole thing on the ground. He said, that ain't the way that I want them. What does she do? Bicker and holler and get the rolling pin and hit him over there? No, she started praying and singing. She cleaned him up and she said, I don't know what's going through his mind. Well, what was going through his mind was he was testing his wife. And she didn't pass the test. I mean, she passed the test, excuse me. But a lot of husbands test their wives and they don't pass the test. All right? You should be thankful that the husband fixed the eggs. You could say, well, okay, I'll eat them. And I know maybe she did make them. Instead of an omelet, she made scrambled eggs. You know, who knows? I mean, who knows how she fixed it? Maybe she did it over easy and it was too easy. Or maybe it was too hard. We don't know. But there's nothing to fuss about. Most things that go on in marriages and in families, kids with kids, is nothing to fuss about. Why are you fussing? Because you want to be different. You want it your way. Well, then you don't want it God's way. Let go and just let God, okay? God is a God of variety. Opposites attract. I mow the lawn a certain way. If my wife comes out and she has, she'll mow it up and down. I'll mow the big section out here in a big circle and just keep going out and out and out until I get the whole thing. Why? I don't know. It's just the way I do it. Is it wrong? Nope. Is it right? Not really. It's just the way I do it. Okay? Am I wrong to do certain things around the house a certain way? No. It's just the way I do it. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. Okay? Men think in a certain confined area, or they don't think at all, they relax. And women are thinking all the time about 10, 15 different other items. And they clash. They clash because you're not doing it the way I would do it. Well, God is a God of variety. So just chill. Remember, let go and let God. Remember that phrase, Brother Bram used it. Let go and let God. You get your angst up, let go and let God, okay? And again, in the sermon, God explained. He said, I said, now, I do not take either side with you, brethren. See, getting a squabble, kids? Mom and dad aren't supposed to take one side or the other. They just come in. They don't take sides with you, brother. And I know as long as you fuss, you're both wrong. Wow. Not he's wrong, she's wrong. It's you're both wrong. Why? Because you're fussing. Okay? Because I would rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart, rather be right in my doctrine and wrong than be wrong in my heart. See? And I said, after all, it's your heart's condition. It's not your doctrine's condition. It's your heart's condition. Can I accept the message with a right heart, or do I not? And so it is the same in marriage. A man does things the way he knows to do them. He was raised up doing things a certain way. And a woman does things in a way that she understands to do them. She was raised a certain way. He might make his eggs a certain way, and she might make her eggs a certain way. Now, you're both eating eggs, so why fuss about it? Why do you get mad about it, you see? I'm not saying my wife's mad about it. I'm just saying that's what happens. It's just the little things creep in. It's the devil. Don't you realize it? It's the same devil that split, that wanted to split Adam and Eve. All right? And they're both entitled to do things in their way. So I don't step in and say, well, no, you're not cooking it the way that you should be cooking it. No, I can't tell my wife how to cook. She's a better cook than I am. All right? I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't enter in and say, well, you know, you got to make it a certain way, put a little sauce in this. I don't care. I can put the sauce on after she's made it. And the same way in the church. There are more ways to do something than one. Oh, my goodness. You ever hear there's more ways to skin a cat than one? Yeah. That is why God never had two prophets on the scene at the same time. They both believe the same thing. But the ways that they do things might conflict with each other. And if you cannot allow others to get the job done without telling them how to do it, you're nothing but a dictator. And you don't even realize it. You're a tyrant. And you're not a spouse. The same way in church. And I made that a practice to know this, that if a man, no matter what he does, and how much he differs, and what he says about me, oh boy, there you go, what he says about me, if in my heart, not just from a duty, but from my heart, I can't love that man as well as I love anyone else, then I know there's something wrong in here. See? Now think about that. Don't just say that was for him. He's a prophet. He's got to be that way, and I don't have to be that way. You're wrong if you think that. That's for you as well. Now, God is love, and so if we have his Spirit living and abiding in us, then we ought to possess God's own love in our vessels as well. If you're having trouble loving a brother or a sister, why don't you ask God to pour his love through you for that person? And you watch what happens. It'll take over. It'll completely transform the way that you look at that person. I know I did it one time. I couldn't contain the love of God. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And if love constrains or restrains, it constrains us, then we must know what it means to be constrained by love. And the word constrain means to compel. So the love of God compels us. It confines. The love of God confines us. In other words, I'm no longer thinking outside the box with this person. I'm thinking about the love of God and what God would do in this situation. It inhibits or restrains. In other words, it holds my tongue back from saying slashing things. So it holds back. In other words, the word constrain speaks of a force that governs our behavior in a forceful way for some purpose greater than ourselves. Love actually puts a restraint on some of your behavior. Actually, it puts a lot of constraint on your tongue. And if we are talking about the love of God, then it is our love for God that constrains us. God said the love of Christ constrains us. Not just any love, but the love of Christ is what constrains us. This love of Christ is what causes us to do what we normally would not do. You don't like the way he or she does something, bite your tongue. And allow it. At least they are not doing nothing. And if they're doing, if they don't do anything, or they don't do nothing, that's kind of a double negative. You never think it is in your You ever think it is in your answer to your picking apart everything that he does do? In other words, he's not doing anything because I always pick at him when he does do something. Always. Can't do anything, but I'm going to pick at him. Then he quits doing stuff. He becomes docile. I don't want to step on her toes. I'm just not going to do anything. She can do it all because she does it right. See? Who wants to do anything if everything gets criticized? Who wants to spread this message of love of God to someone if you're going to pick them apart with their doctrine? Oh, your doctrine's wrong here. Your doctrine's wrong there. You don't believe this. You do this. No, just take it one step at a time. Get the love of Christ in their heart. All right? And it's got to be in your heart to get it to their heart. Like the old adage, if you don't like it, do it yourself. And we're supposed to be partners. You don't see a partner in business lasting very long, a partnership in business lasting very long, if either one of the partners criticizes everything the other partner does. That partnership will not last another minute. They'll take their money and they'll go. They'll let somebody buy them out and say, you can have you can have 50% because I can't handle this person. For God so loved the world that he gave. And we're supposed to learn to give of ourselves. But if you're holding to your position and not giving the other person their position, you're not loving. All right? And letting go of your comments is one way to give. I'm going to give him silence. In fact, Brother Vail went to Brother Branham. He asked him if he could seek a vision from God so that he would have the same love of God he saw in Brother Branham. That happened. I think every one of us would probably do the same thing if we had that relationship. Brother Branham told him, Lee, you do have the love of God. Then Brother Branham explained to him, because Brother Vail said, I don't understand. Brother Branham said that the love of God constrains you to do what you normally would not do which you normally would not do, but you do it because your love of God. You love God so much that you do it. That is why Paul explains to us what love is. And he gives us the attributes of what makes up love, the love of God, as he explains in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffereth long. That's the very first thing Paul says. Love suffereth long. Well, are you suffering long? I don't think so, because if you were, you'd be filled with the love of God. But when you can't stand what somebody else is doing, that's not suffering right there. All right? In other words, love is patient. So what does that mean, love is patient? It means that love is willing to bear or endure pain, difficulty, provocation, or annoyance with calmness. Come on. Are we all calm people? Nope. You are not patient if you are an angry person. But patience is marked by a calm demeanor, a relaxed demeanor. So what if he disagrees with me on what the token is, right? So what? I believe it this way. You can believe it whatever way you want to. That's your privilege. But you'll have to answer to God for not believing what the prophet says. That's all. In other words, if you really, truly understand that, God is working all things together for the good of those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Not our purpose, his purpose. God doesn't do things after your purpose, he does them after his own purpose. Then you will trust whatever happens is going to work together for your good. I'm so sick and tired of being sick. I've got this and I've got that. And why isn't God answering my prayer? Well, maybe he is one pebble at a time and you're not aware of it. I know there's certain things with me and my illness that I've had that God is working out one pebble at a time. I see it. And I say, thank you, God, for healing me 2 days ago. Just 2 days. I've got the patience for another day or two. Hopefully I won't have to live 2,000 years more in this flesh. All right. Then don't get angry and lose your temper when things don't go your way. You don't get angry and shoot off your mouth when things don't seem to be going the way that you had hoped for them to go. I was hoping to go into old age and just, you know, click my heels, jump up in the air and click my heels, you know, and just be healthy and everything else. And that's not the way it's gone. I have struggles in the flesh. And there's other saints that had struggles in their flesh. Other saints had the same thing. But rather, you are patient because you are trusting in God to be in control, even though you are not in control of your illness. You don't get all upset when the doctor tells you what you don't want him to say, you don't want to hear. Then why do you women get so upset when your husband tells you something you don't want to hear? Only a respecter of persons does that. And a respecter of persons is a hypocrite because they have two different modes of conduct for two different people. You've all seen it. A woman will treat an employee a certain way, then her boss comes in and, oh, isn't this a great day, and everything else, and just smooshes up to the... Listen, that's a hypocrite. You all hear sorts of stories how women, or a manager, or even a supervisor, they'll berate the people that they have authority over, but as soon as the boss comes near, she talks so gentle and so nice and so pretty. They change their tone, because they know what's wrong. You wouldn't change it if you didn't know what's wrong. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God doesn't upbraid, no. But I can do it. I don't think so if you're like Christ. So take that out of your vocabulary. You're not going to upbraid anybody. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not the man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, we used to say, well, that means he's a Democrat one day, a Republican another day, he's unstable. It means if you have something in your life, whatever it is, that you treat this person differently than you treat this person, you are a double-minded man. So just let it go. You treat everybody the same. I don't care. Black, white, yellow, green, whatever. They could be from Mars. I don't care. Treat them all the same with respect. Okay? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything, if I've got a grudge, anything. Brother Branham said, grudge will hold you out. Why would you want to hold on to something that's going to hold you out? Get rid of it. It's unpacking time. We talk about unpacking, you know, physical things. I got to get rid of this and this. There's just too much clutter in my life. What about unpacking spiritual things? Huh? Have you ever thought about that? Unpacking my hatred, unpacking my anger, unpacking my whatever. Just unpack. But let him ask in favor, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the... Okay. So a double-minded man is like the hypocrite. He doesn't know if he's coming or going. And you don't know if you're a hypocrite. You don't know if you're speaking so sweet to this one and you're not speaking nice to this one. You don't know it. You're not aware of it, or you wouldn't be doing it. But if you could look at yourself in the mirror and see, if you could look from other eyes and see yourself the way that you treat people, whether it's good or whether it's bad, or if it's both, and realize, I shouldn't be doing that, that's what it'll take. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by revelation, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by revelation into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we've got grace. We understand by revelation we have grace for ourselves, but we won't give it to somebody else. Huh? You ever are that way? No grace for you, but God, please give me grace. By whom also we have access to revelation into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the doxa of God, the opinions, values, and judgments. And not only so, but we glory in testings also. That's such a joke. I mean, not the word is a joke. It's our attitude, our reaction to that scripture. Isn't that funny? We glory in testings. We glory when we're sick. We glory when our husband doesn't do it exactly the way we want it. We glory when our grandchild does this or does that. We glory in testings also, knowing that the testings works within us patience. And patience produces experience, and experience produces hope. So the more trials you get, the more patience you get when you get another trial. And then God builds up your character through the patience of going through those trials. You understand? The test isn't because God is mad at you. The test is to make you what you're not right now, but you're supposed to be. And hope, which is an earnest expectation, maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, I remember, this is a long time ago, almost 50 years, but I remember standing there and telling people about my wife-to-be. That church was mad at me because I was going to marry somebody outside that church. Okay? And I was always bragging up my wife. She's so beautiful. She does this. She believes the message. She does all these things. And they were so mad at me because it wasn't somebody from among them. I'll never forget that. I kind of laughed at that. I thought, what are they getting mad about? I met somebody I love. I met somebody that I want to be with. And they're mad because I'm putting her above somebody else from church? I don't understand people. They get mad over the stupidest little things. So we see that patience works into us experience, which shapes our character, and it produces in us an earnest expectation that is never ashamed because of the love of God, which is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, okay? Now, we're looking at the attributes of Christ, of this Christ-given love that Paul speaks of here. And he said, first of all, it suffers long. Wow. Just stop and read 1 Corinthians 13 again. One word at a time. Love suffers long. Okay, am I suffering long? Well, I'm not. So I've got to let go and let God. And he said, it suffers long. First, that's the very first thing. It is patient. Well, that's the second thing. It suffers long and it becomes patient. It suffers long and it becomes patient. You don't get patience first and then you suffer long. You suffer long, then you get patience. And it means that it remains calm even under trials and testings. You think Noah was pulling out his hair when he sat in the ark for 7 days? You all wanted to go home, and God says, there's a time for it. It'll happen today. Remember, it's within 1,000 years a day. It'll happen today sometime, but be patient. Just be patient. Can you imagine his kids say, "Dad, open that door. I'm suffocating in here. All this animals and stuff. I need fresh air." Patience endures, okay? And then the next thing he says, and his love is kind. Wow. Suffers long, it becomes patient. Now it expresses itself in being kind, even to brothers. Now that is one attribute of love that I wish there was more of in the followers of this message. Just be kind to one another. You might disagree, so what? Be kind. We're going to agree to disagree, right? At least we're agreeing on something. We agree to disagree, right? All right. Now, the word kind means a friendly, generous, or warm-hearted nature. And I wish everyone were there that way. Wouldn't life be super? We wouldn't even be looking for the millennium because we'd be living in it. But that's the way it's going to be there. It means showing sympathy and understanding. It means charitable, humane, considerate, forbearing, and tolerant. Why do you think Abraham always fed the people that helped him in war or whatever? You know, the seven kings says, "Is there anything we can do?" Or the king of Lot, king, not Lot, but king of Sodom, he said to Abraham for sparing his city, for saving his nephew Lot, and he had defeated the seven kings, and said, "Is there anything we can do for you? Anything we can pay you?" He said, "No. Just feed those that help me. Just feed them. Okay? That's all you got to do. Don't wait till a man's heart is through his stomach. Just feed him. All right? You want to change the marriage around? Just make sure the husband's fed. You know? Showing sympathy and understanding. Charitable, humane, considerate, forbearing, and tolerant. I only wish there were more people expressing this love of Christ, because the whole world is in need of this kindness. You notice today people just are so unwilling to disagree without getting violent. You notice that? In politics, it's terrible. One wants to nuke the other wants to nuke them. I mean, it's absolutely horrendous. This world is just terrible. And when one tries love, they get beat up and whatever. Now, this does not mean that you become a patsy and just let people walk over you. I was taught as a young man, if someone wants to fight, just walk away. Even when I took karate, and I was, you know, we would have our things, and I would actually take on the black belt, and I would last about 5 minutes with him. But he said always, don't get into a fight. What you do is you use this move to deflect him, get him off of his balance, and then take off. Run. Get out of that way. Get out of the way. Because you don't know, you could hurt the person so seriously that you would go to jail, not him. So just learn defense, learn the way to do things, and just stay away. So you get in an argument, the best thing to do, just take a ride. Go up. Just be gone. Put some distance until things cooled up. Now, I only wish there were more people expressing that kind of love. Because the whole world is in need of this kind of kindness. Now, this does not mean, like I said, you become a passive. You don't have to agree with them. Just walk away from them. Remember, Jesus said, dust your feet from that town that rejected. Well, you don't say, "Lord, send down lightning upon them." He told the disciples when they said that, he said, "You don't know what kind of spirit you got." He said, "Here's what you do. You just dust your feet. I'll do the fighting. If you don't fight, I will fight for you. And God will do it right. Okay? No, it does not mean that you don't have to hold your principles, hold to your principles, but you can do it in a right way. And that is, be friendly and warm-hearted, and you show sympathy and understanding. You know, they say, if you're hurting inside, you hurt others. That's the way the people that hurt are usually the ones who hurt themselves. So understand that and realize they're hurting. Then you treat them differently. This idea of people talking to one another in an abrasive and abusive way is just not right. Really, there is no reason for it. And why people do it, I really don't know. I think they're afraid of being wrong. But you know what? We're trained up in America to be that way. If somebody steps on my toes, I'll step back. I'll step on him. Now, the next attribute of the love of Christ, Paul tells us, is love does not envy. I mean, even Brother Branham said to poor little Joseph, he's 10 years old when Brother Branham died, so he might have been 8 at the time. And Brother Branham said, I don't want you fighting with the neighbor. Well, he did me. He stepped on my toes. I'm going to step back. And Brother Branham said, no, you're not. You're representing the kingdom. You're representing our family. I don't want you acting that way. What way are you supposed to act? Turn the cheek. All right? If somebody hates you, what does the Bible say? It says, do unto them as you would have them do unto you. I don't want you to hate me. I want you to love me. Then I have to love you first. Now, this is important because envy is defined. Paul says, love does not envy. Envy. Well, this person has more of this and this and this than I have. So what? You can't take it with you. So they're in the same condition, only temporarily they had something that they're not going to have pretty soon. You understand? Things are just things. Your spirit is what you take with you, your nature, Brother Branham said. So envy is defined as a feeling of discontent and resentment aroused by and in conjunction with a desire for the possession or qualities of another. And the scripture commands that we should not covet thy neighbor's goods or his wife, and that happens all the time. You see, love does not look at others for what they have. That is why the love of Christ is colorblind. And even David coveted another man's wife, and he paid for it. When I was in Uganda, East Africa, there were a lot of talk among the young Ugandan ministers of white man this and white man that, and I really hate that kind of talk. To me, I do not see my brothers in Africa as anything less than sons of God, and I do not hold stereotypes of them or their race, and I do not think in terms of color, the only thing I think is, do they love this word? That's what matters to me. Do they love this word? To me, race is a four-letter word. Do you use four-letter words? Well, get it out of your vocabulary. Race is a four-letter word. It's bad to think of people by the color of their skin. What does that have to do with their soul or their spirit? Perhaps I can't explain it to you, but when I think of my brothers all over Africa and their love for the same doctrine of Christ that I have, it just helps me to see brothers in Christ, and I'm totally colorblind. I can't see anything else. So love does not envy. Love is not discontent. And love shows no resentment of others. It just doesn't. Now, that is not to say that love will not show disappointment when someone pulls a deal or lies to you. Those are evils that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for, but love does not envy. And love does not boast. And love is never proud. You can't say, well, at least I believe this and I believe that and the others don't. No, Love is not proud. I feel sorry that they don't see what I'm seeing, because it's a glorious, it's glorious to me to know the relationship that Jesus had with his Father is the same relationship God has offered to me. It's a glorious thing to know that. It's nothing to fight over. So love does not envy. Love is not discontent. Love shows no resentment to others. It just doesn't. Now, that's not to say that love will not show disappointment, as I said, when someone pulls a deal. Those are evils that Jesus spoke about. And love does not boast. Love is never proud. Self-pride is what boasting is all about. And it's not a good thing. We used to have an expression that when I played sports, and that is this. You never have to boast if you are good at what you're doing. You never have to boast to others. For others will do your boasting for you. I'm sure, who's that quarterback that won the Super Bowl 7 times? Tom Brady. Tom Brady don't have to brag about Tom Brady. Everybody else brags about Tom Brady, what he's done. I think it more or less humbles him when people talk that way. And that's true. It's like a man came to me when I was playing with the Minnesota Vikings. I was going out to practice field, and a man had 2 sons there, and he, can I get your autograph? And I said, why would you want my autograph? I just kick a pigskin. I said, I should get your autograph because you're raising 2 kids. That's what it should be. That's true. But those are not really those who are not really sure of themselves are the ones who do the most boasting. Why? To put themselves up another notch. All right? You want to go up another notch in the message? Just cut down everybody else. That's what we think. No, if you want to get another notch up, humble yourself and God will exalt you. Brother Branham did it all the time. And the scripture tells us, he that exalts himself shall be brought down. That is a promise of God. Jesus said in Luke 18:14, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. See how little you can become. When all you have to do is just act like Christ, because God reduced himself to an egg and sperm. The God that created the earth, everything, he created a body to dwell in. Wow. Again, Luke 14:11, Jesus said, for whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And also, for a third time, Jesus, he's a witness, in Matthew 23:12, Jesus said, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now, why is it in the scripture 3 different times that Jesus said it? Because it's very important. Humble yourself. Don't brag. I can do this. I can do that. I can, shoot a basket or whatever. Who cares? You're not going to be rated in God's economy by how many baskets you can make, how well you did this. Because what do we have that we have not received from God anyway? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:36, what shall the word of God come out from you? Or did it come unto you only? I don't think the word of God came out from any of us. It came to us. And Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what? The law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. That's the law of revelation. Because if faith is a revelation, and notice, if you get a revelation, he says, where is boasting then? It's excluded. Why? Because it's the law of revelation. God revealed it to you. You didn't know it. You weren't born with a silver spoon in your mind. That I know the trigonometry and this, I know all these things of God. God gave it to you. He revealed it. He came down with a shout. He told us how to act. He told us what opinions to have. He told us what values we have. All right? Because if faith is a revelation, then where does revelation come from? If something is revealed, that means it was hidden. and by grace it has been unveiled or revealed to you. So I don't say, God, I'm so great that I'm just so high above all these people in the world and in the message. I just say, God, thank you for opening my eyes. And if there is any way that I can help to open another's through things that I say, is that your word, because it's only your word can do it. I can't do it. But if I can present it in a loving way, maybe they'll receive it. Just like a person wanting to become a Christian because they see the life of Christ in you, right? Then who has ownership of that which is revealed? God has. So where is boasting then? What are you going to boast about? If God doesn't do it, it won't get done. So then, where is your boasting? And Paul said, the love of Christ never boasts in itself. You see, it's God working in you to will and to do. So I wouldn't be willing and I wouldn't be doing if it wasn't God working in me. I'd just be a dried husk blown in the wind. Now, there's nothing wrong in boasting about Christ or what God has done for you, or even boasting about others. That's a good thing. I mean, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:2, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that of Achaia was already was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked many. You know, the Bible says, provoke one another to love. Doesn't say to envy. Doesn't say to wrath. It says provoke to love. How do you do that? Flowers, chocolates. Brother Brown, a man came to Brother Brown and said, I want to drive the devil out of my wife. He said, you know, if I tell you how to do it, will you do it? He said, yeah. He said, buy her a dozen roses and a box of chocolates. That'll drive the woman. That'll drive the devil out of any woman. So, in other words, do something nice. Don't be going around saying, do this for me, do this for me. They get tired of being a slave. Okay? So just do something nice. Take her for a nice meal. Do whatever you can to make things nice. Buy her a purse. All right? And again, the Apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians 8:24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love. There you go. The proof of your love. And of our boasting on your behalf. So the Apostle Paul did boast about his converts to Christ and their lives and dedication to the message, but of him, never. Or himself, never. And in the opposite is true. He abased himself. Remember, if you abase yourself, God will exalt you. So Paul abased himself. 2 Corinthians, he says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. Again, Philippians 4 and 12. I know both how to be abased and how I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. Furthermore, Paul said, love doth not behave itself unseemly. Now that means love is not rude. Now I've met some pretty rude people in this message and in life. And that just tells me those people are carnal and not yet born again. Because you can't be rude and be filled with the Spirit of God that is never rude. The word rude is defined as ill-mannered and discourteous. So we must never be that way. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we call that the golden rule. And when asked which of the commandments of God were the greatest, Jesus said, Mark 18:28, and one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered to him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as, in the same way, as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. So love is neither rude nor self-centered. For Paul continues saying, and love is not self-seeking. No, if God is love and the love of God constrains us, then the love of God is not self-seeking. So when you find yourself having a pity party or saying things that are totally about self, you had better know one thing. That is not inspired by God, but of the devil. Job didn't sit around scraping his boils and say, oh, pity, pity me. He said, I offered the right sacrifice. And all of his friends said, pity, pity Job. Pity, pity Job. And Job said, no, there's nothing out of kilter here. God's putting me to a test. In this, he said, even in this flesh, I shall see God. But love is other-directed always. It is other-directed. Love is what you do for others and not what you do for yourself. And he continued by saying, love is not easily provoked. In other words, love is not easily angered. I'm not saying that you cannot be angry at any time. What I'm saying is, the Bible says, let not anger go down, or let not the sun go down upon your wrath. All right? There's a time and a season for everything. The same apostle that is teaching us to love also said in Ephesians 4:26 that it's okay to be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't hold grudges. Brother Branham said a grudge will keep you out of that place. If the Lord is coming at a time when you think not, and you're holding that grudge when he comes, you won't go. And in Colossians 3:8, we read, but now you also put off these, anger and wrath and malice. And Ephesians 4:31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's talking about people, and evil speaking, be put away from you with malice, with all malice. In Nahum 1:3, it says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So if Jesus, if God could come down, indwell his son, allow his son to be scourged, mocked, they tried to stone him many times, they tried to throw him off a cliff. He didn't turn with them and say, may the fire of God fall upon you. Did he do that? No, but when the John and some of the other disciples said, and John was the disciple of love, right? And yet he's the one who said he was called the son of thunder by Jesus because he had a mouth on him. But he learned over time. He was boiled in oil. Didn't come out angry and shouting and screaming. Just didn't affect him. He had risen above those things. Can we all rise above ourselves? Do you really want to take your flesh with you? Or do you want to kind of discard it as a bad piece of clothing that's wore out? Yeah. Think about that when you think about not getting your way in this flesh. Is it important? Is it going to make you a different person if you don't get it? From reaction to an action, Brother Bram said, isn't it strange how God does things? He will let us get right down to the last mile away. You know, he likes to do that. He did it with the Hebrew children. That's what I told Sister Nisha when the government said, hey, if you don't get the thing, you know, the injection by such and such a date on Friday, you're just going to be out of job. And she's a doctor. And she told me, and I wrote back, and said, God always waits till midnight. He comes like a thief in the night. When? At midnight. He always waits till midnight. I said, you just wait and trust God. And, you know, at 3 in the afternoon on Friday, the MP of England said, hey, we're not going to do this COVID things anymore. Who did that? God did that. Like Sister Diane, you know, and she was very sick and she was in the hospital and her heart rate
was 150 to 160. That's a lot. That's like a beat on a treadmill. Wouldn't go down even when she's sleeping. Brother Peter asked for us to pray. We prayed and sent out the message to all of you. Please pray for Diane. When the doctors came in, it was back to 80, all right, which is in the normal range. And the things that they said she had in her lungs were not there anymore. You see, God is pebble by pebble healing. But he's doing it, he doesn't do it all at once so that you can go on from this and claim victory and then you can't take the next thing that comes. God is taking it one piece at a time, giving you victory, showing you victory, and it's keeping you alive like he did with Job. So what did Job do? Well, spent his day scraping boils. Scraped his day. Okay, this one's gone, one pebble. This one's gone, another pebble. This one's gone, another pebble. And just keep going on and on and on until finally God said, okay, now it's time for healing. God was bragging on Job to Satan. So God allowed him to do that. God is bragging on Sister Diane right now. He's bragging on to Satan. Okay, Satan, you're doing what you can. You're trying to get her all fussed up and everything else. She's not going to do it. She's going to hold her peace and just be a saint of God. Yeah, that's the way it should be done. So Brother Van continues, he said, isn't it strange how God does things, lets you go to the last hour. You know, he likes to do that with Hebrew children. He knew who he could trust. So he let them boys walk right up to that fiery furnace till they could almost smell the fire. And remember, it was heated seven times more. Big, burly, linebacker-type men that went to the door to throw them in. Those men burnt up in the door. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego sat there and, thank you, Lord. All right. And Jesus appeared in there. Yeah. It's tremendous. So God lets you go even to the fiery furnace till they could almost smell the fire and he never moved. But when it come time, he'll move. He will move. But he waits till his own time. He wanted to see what kind of reaction that they'd have. Not only did they have their right reaction, but Pharaoh said, wow, that God of yours is something. That God of yours is something. He knew they'd make their stand, and when he knows that you make your stand, there you go, it's for you. He will let Satan take you to the last mile of the way. But just remember, he's still there. He wants to see if you really mean what you're talking about. Oh, I believe God's a healer. Yes, I sure believe it. And the next day, you still got your pain? Well, maybe I never got it, you think. Well, sure you got it. He's just wanting to see how you're going to react on what he's wanting to see how you're going to react on what you said. You say, oh, praise God, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The first little temptation come along and you fly off like a buzzsaw. He's trying to see your reaction on your action. He's trying to test you. Every son that cometh to God must first be tested. You think your eyesight and your problems with your ears wasn't foreordained from God before the foundation of the world to give you a test? It's there. It's there. He's waiting for you to come with the results of praise, honor, and glory. He said, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. But it will result in praise and honor and glory. All right? That's what God's waiting on. He's waiting on that. Just start giving it to him. Anger's okay if you use it as a tool, as long as you're controlling it. I've used it many times to make a point. But once that point has been made, I quickly turn it off. I don't hold grudges. I don't remember things 20 years ago. I might bring them up once in a while, but that's not in anger. It's just as a reminder. I used to do it with the children, and I've done it in the ministry. But if you do not use it as a tool of an expression and then turn it off, it can have a crippling effect on you and how you come off to others. Well, he's always angry if you don't turn it off. Now, if love is not easily angered, then love has a long fuse. And Paul adds, and love keeps no record of wrongs. I think that's more of a woman thing than a man thing. Women can remember things 20 years ago and men don't remember last week. Okay? Children don't remember 5 minutes ago. They fight in the backyard and then they come back and they're hugging each other and they're playing again. That is one of the greatest attributes about the love of Christ, is that it holds no grudges. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love has a capacity to forget. Well, I'm sorry, but you know, he did this to me 40 years ago. Well, he's a different person than he was 40 years ago. He's grown. He's experienced things. Give him another chance, you know. Now, we have an expression in our country that says, dog bite me once, shame on dog. Dog bite me twice, shame on me. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, I know people would say that, but that's not right. It's not a right saying, and don't ever use that. And why is that important? Because until you are willing to forgive and forget, you will always be controlled by your record of wrongs. And then if you keep a record of wrongs, then your motive is not right. In other words, your mind is, well, God, I have more on the good ledger here. I got more on the good than I got on the left, so maybe I'm going to get in. That's not how it works. But that's how the world thinks that it works. I did more good than I did bad, so now God's going to give me some grace. No, he gives you grace when you do bad, period. It's not motivated by love, if he doesn't. Because why would you keep a record of wrongs if you love someone? It is because you wish to get even, or else you wish to control that person that you're keeping a record. Now, that is an attribute of the devil, keeping a list of wrongs. God is willing to throw all your sins into the sea of forgetfulness if you just let him. And perfect love casts out fear. You hold on to a record of wrongs to get back at others. And one of the first principles of a new beginning is forgiveness, is unless you are willing to forgive and forget, you will never have rest for your own soul. It is important for people to learn that when you forgive and forget, you are doing more for yourself than you are for the other person. Now, the other person might have slapped you and you forgave them. That did something for you. It didn't do anything for them. You know, they don't even know. Or even if they do know because you told them, that doesn't change their attitude. God will have to change their attitude. So it's important for people to learn that when you forgive and forget, you are doing more for your own self than you are for another person. A person must show themselves friendly to have friends. Why don't I have any friends? Well, why don't you show yourself friendly? I have friends all over the world. All over the world. Right? In the States, well, it's very far and few between because there's very few of us. And keeping a record of wrongs does not show yourself to be friendly. Because in order to have a peace in your soul, you must not carry in it the baggage and sins of others. To have peace, you must show peace. That's why I like to, you know, going to Walmart, I greet the greeter. How many people greet the greeter? Or they just walk by when the person says hello. And they don't say nothing. I talk to him all the time. I know William says he does too. And he does. He says, show yourself friendly. Brother Brown had a principle that he lived by, and that was this. If you cannot say something good about a person, then say nothing at all. And he said, we are little Messiahettes, and we create an atmosphere around us, and that atmosphere is a reflection of our own little universe within us, and it is a reflection of our own spiritual condition, i.e., to have friends, which is your atmosphere, or which is what you want to have, you have to show yourself friendly. So in other words, you are a friendly person, you'll attract friends. You're not a friendly person, you won't attract friends. That's just it. You know, I've got a nephew. He's a very friendly person. And it attracts, fellowship and friendship. And I know, he even in the times when he didn't understand this message right, and he did some things that you shouldn't do, didn't bother me because I knew he's a friendly person and I'm going to bring him along. And now I can look at him and say, he's just a fine believer. He believes everything. He lives it. He talks it. And that's the way I want everyone to be. Can you imagine the heaven on earth that would be if even just the people who claim the message could get along? Well, it will in the millennium, but this side there's no perfection. Why? The flesh. It's your flesh that makes you do things that way. Yielding to the devil more than yielding to God. But he said we're little Messiahs, we create an atmosphere around us. And that atmosphere is a reflection of the universe within us. And it is a reflection of our own spiritual condition. From it wasn't so from the beginning. He said, did you ever meet that person that you just love to be with? You've had that, and why? They created that atmosphere by their life, the way that they live and the things that they think about and the love that they have for you. You create an atmosphere, and that's the atmosphere you have to be in to pray for the sick. See? It's the same thing. It's love that casts out devils. You can't go in and pray, I lay my hands on you in the name of the Lord Jesus and hit you in the head and you fall back. That's not going to heal anybody. But you say, my daughter has the same condition. I'm going to project that person to be my daughter, and the love that I have for my daughter, I'm projecting on that person, and I'm loving that person. If you could just learn to project God's love through you, your vessel, toward others, no matter how miserable they might be, that just changes things. That makes a bull go down, sit down. It makes a bunch of bees to turn around in flight. You see? They think about the love that they have for you. You create an atmosphere, and that atmosphere that you have to be in to pray for the sick. You see, it's the same thing. It's love that casts out evil spirits. Why? Because the love of God does what? The love of God knows no fear. You're not afraid of the bull. You're not afraid of the bees, what they'll do to you. And so you can love them. I understand you're upset, your willingness to take me on, but I'm going to do service for my God. So if you could just go and lay down. From explaining healing in Jairus, says, what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who we called, he justified. Is that right? Those who he has justified, he has glorified. Already in the presence of God, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep? All right. We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, like grudges, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's waiting. That's a strong statement. The next attribute of love is that love does not rejoice in evil. It rejoices in truth. You see, love does not wish ill toward anyone. Love is not vindictive. Love does not give a wish to get even. Those are carnal thoughts. Because love is protective. And love always protects. Okay, so can you love your enemy as yourself? Can you protect them as you would protect your own? So yes, love protects. Just look at how love is protective in a mother of any source for her children. It does not matter what species it is. If it's a mother, it'll protect its own children. A real mother will protect her young because she loves her young. And if you truly have the love of Christ in your heart, you will do what you can to protect those that you love. Now, I know families that think you should never have any arguments in the home. And those are the appeasement people who will never let their children stay home from church. Who will let their children stay home from church because they just don't want an argument. Well, I don't want to argue with you every Sunday, so you can just stay home and I'll go to church. Well, let me tell you something. Those people don't have a love of Christ either. Because if they love Christ, then they would love their child. And if they love their child, they want them in the right atmosphere. Because if something is not worth dying for, then it surely isn't living for. And Jesus said, no greater love can you have than you lay down your life for your friend. So how much more to love your own children than you will lay down or put aside your peace and quiet in the house in order to save their soul? And another thing he told us about love is that love is always trusting. Now, a man or woman that is always interrogating their spouse or their children does not have too much love for that spouse or that child, because Paul says the love is always trusting. And when you interrogate someone, it is because you do not trust that person. And trust works both ways. Some people do not trust others because they do not trust themselves. But, you know, have you ever noticed the Democrats are always trying to put on the Republicans what the Democrats are doing? They don't trust themselves, right? So they don't trust the Republicans. It's vice versa. God then will believe, if we truly trust God, then we will believe God. And if we trust our children, then we will believe our children. And we should trust until that trust has been broken. And we have evidence that that person cannot be trusted. And never forget, a person who hurts others is hurting first in themselves. They're lashing out. That's why they're hurting others. They're lashing out because they are hurt. Now, I can say that I have tried to always trust the men that I'm working with overseas. And I do trust them until I am presented with strong evidence that shows me that they have lied to me. Then I can no longer place my trust in them. And we get people all the time that want to live just any old life and yet receive the bountiful blessings of God. But God does not bless and curse a person. You either bring the blessing on yourself or the curse on yourself, depending on what you do with God's word. You see, his word is a blessing. If you hold to that word, you're blessed. If you reject that word, you're left for nothing but cursing. God told us that our blessing and cursing depends on our attitude towards the voice of God. And the Bible tells us that if a man claims that he has repented, then he must show fruits meet for repentance. And you do not have to trust those who are not trustworthy. But to begin with, we must believe all things, and we know that God's seed are all things in Christ. So love always then has hope. In other words, love always has an earnest expectation. It is always expecting the best, not the worst, but the best. And love always preserves. Love always remains constant to a purpose or ideal. And if it always remains constant, then love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So you see, there is but one constant in life, and it should be that the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. From Is Your Life Worthy, Brother Branham continues, when this takes place, the things that you do, you find out that the Spirit that comes in you from the new birth. you will believe and do everything that God says in His Word for you to do. And everything that God's Bible for you to do, you'll quote, you'll punctuate with an amen. And you'll not stop day and night until you receive it. That's right. That's right. And in all of this time, you'll certainly, above everything, bear the fruits of the Spirit. You will say, will I speak in tongues? You might do that, but you might not. Will I shout? You might do that, but you might not. But there's one sure thing that you will do. You will bear the fruits of the Spirit, and the fruits of the Spirit is love, then joy, then peace, and faith, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, patience. Your temper will not be, just remember, when you got that poisons the Holy Spirit away from you. But when you get to a place that you want to fuss with everybody you come along to, there's something that's wrong. You know, most doctors don't treat themselves very well. I knew a doctor that had 5 heart attacks, or he had massive heart attack, and he had 5 blocks in his, and he was my boss. And he ate McDonald's like it was going out of style, clogging up his arteries. But he was a nephrologist, so he knew all about the kidneys, but he didn't understand cholesterol, apparently. And most doctors don't diagnose themselves. They go to another doctor because they don't trust their own judgment. All right? When you get to a place that you want to fuss with everybody you come along to, there's something that's wrong. When you get to a place where the minister will read from the Bible that it's wrong to do a certain thing, and you remember, and you just remember, there's no Christianity there at all. By their fruits you shall know them, is what Jesus said. So if you're fussing about the Word of God, there's something strange there. All right? In closing, we see in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 1:5, 2 John 1:5. And now I beseech you, thee lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And 1 John 3:23. And this is a commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And finally, in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I love you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we have spoken from our hearts this morning to the people here locally and those who are hearing us around the world. And we ask, Father, that those who are struggling with holding grudges and those who are guilty of keeping a record of other people's sin, we ask you, Father, to help them to do unto others as they would have others do unto them. We pray, Father, that you might touch your hearts and to heal them in this affliction and help them to live in peace and find rest for the souls. For we are thankful people, and we appreciate so much what you're doing, Father, for us, because we know that you could destroy us in an instant for our sins and transgressions whereby we have offended thee. And yet we know by your own word that you have placed our sins under the shed blood of the innocent one and have cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. Please, Father, as your Son Jesus cried out on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so may we cry the same prayer, Father, forgive them or forgive us, for we know not what we're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.